2 Kings chapter 2, if you would please. And again, last week we talked about Elijah. We mentioned that Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. Well, there's something in a similar way we have in common with Elisha. Elisha is what we would term today a second generation Christian. He is following in the steps of Elijah. And many of us in here are second generation Christians. You're born and raised in church and have been here most of your life. And what a privilege it is to marriage. We had the privilege to perform the ceremony of some of our kids who've been in this church almost all their life, and to see them grow up and continue the families, type of families that they were raised in. What a tremendous blessing that is. Speaking of which, I spoke to Megan today and for just a minute, and Dylan was nearby, and she said, Daddy, Dylan wants to talk to you. And I said, okay. And so Dylan got on the phone. He said, Brother Keith, did you tell her to go to the doctor? And I said, yeah. He said, good. I've been telling her for 3 days and she won't listen to me. I thought, okay, buddy. I tried to tell you. He said, is she stubborn? I said, I tried to tell you, but too late, buddy. You put the ring on for her now, so it's too late. But to see those second generations and see a family continue in church and the things of the Lord, what a blessing that is. But it does present some challenges. Look in 2 Kings chapter 2, notice verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha, and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said to him, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 of the men of the sons of the prophets went and stood of view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they divided hither and thither, so they went over on dry ground. I want to look at some things aside, and we'll read the rest of that in just a moment, the rest of that passage. But go back to 1 Kings chapter 19, if you would, please. And we're looking at Elisha tonight. We're just going to take one night to look at his life as we deal with Elijah last week, just kind of, again, just hitting the highlights. We may have one more week in 1 Kings, and then we'll move on to the book of 2 Kings. But notice in 1 Kings chapter 19, I want you to know some things about Elisha's early life before he was a prophet. And notice, first of all, his priority. Notice in 1 Kings chapter 19, and look in verse 16, the Bible tells us that God calls a new king. His name is Jehu, and God calls a new prophet. And his name is going to be Elisha. So God sends word to Elijah, you're going to ordain a new king and a new prophet. The king will be Jehu, the prophet will be Elisha. He tells him that in verse 16. And so notice verse 19 of 1 Kings 19. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was now who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Notice, first of all, Elisha's priorities. Notice, first of all, that he recognized the man of God. Obviously, Elisha was a man who had a heart for God. He knew who Elijah was. He didn't say, who are you? He didn't say, I don't know who you are. He didn't say, what are you doing bothering me? He knew exactly. He had the priority of having a heart toward God. He recognized the prophet. He was familiar with God's man and what Elijah had done. Notice also that God calls busy people. God calls busy people. I've heard people say, well, I wish God called me to do this. Well, God's not going to call those that are not busy already. The Bible said he was plowing with oxen in verse 19. He was already busy and doing what God had called him to do. Remember when God called David? David was keeping sheep. God calls busy people. God will not ordain. God will not invite lazy people to join his work. God wants busy people. And so we see that in verse 19, he was busy. Someone we see to recognize a prophet. Number two, we notice his responsibility to his parents. Elisha didn't just say, hey, I'm gone, and not take care of his responsibility. In verse 20 and verse 21, we read the verses already, but he says, I want to go back. He shows a respect to his parents. He shows a responsibility that he had. And the semblance of what he does in verse 21 is showing a fulfilling of his obligation to take care of his needs. Elisha was not irresponsible. He was not one that was not fly by night, just chasing after the next thrill, but he had counted the cost. By the way, he had some cost to pay here. The Bible says in verse 19, he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. That meant he had some wealth. Elisha was not a poor fellow. He had a great bit of income and wealth to have 12 yoke of oxen. And so that spoke of his wealth and the responsibility that he had and the fact that he had counted the cost. Notice he's going to leave some things. First of all, he's going to leave his finances. He didn't take anything with him. Matthew and Peter, when Jesus found them, they were busy. The disciples Peter and James and John were fishing. And when Jesus called them, Matthew was at work. When Jesus called them, they were busy. They were already in the Lord's work. And so we see that God calls busy people. And Elisha was one that was already ministering to the Lord and doing his responsibility. It was going to cost him his finances. It was going to cost him his family. He was going to be away from his family and leave his loved ones. He was going to leave his friends. He was going to lose his freedom. Now think about this for just a moment. This is something we don't quite think of that often. But from this moment on, God would ordain every step in Elisha's life. When he was called to be a prophet, he was going to do what God called him to do. He was not going to be doing what he wanted to do or what he desired or maybe what he had planned. And when God called Elisha, then he was going to start, he would be in obedience to what God wanted and not what Elisha wanted. So it's going to cost him. It's going to cost him his freedom. Notice verse 21, the last four words there in verse 21. The Bible says, and he ministered unto him. We see that Elisha was one that understood the importance of selflessness. He didn't say to Elijah, all right, Elijah, I'm taking over. He didn't say, okay, this is my ministry now. The Bible said that Elisha ministered unto Elijah. He understood the self-sacrifice that it was going to take. He understood what it meant to minister to other people and to be a blessing to other people. I mentioned to the teenagers on last Saturday, went up to Sky Zone in Atlanta or in Macon, and then went up to the youth rally in McDonough. And we had a great time. I was speaking to the teenagers when we got back and talking to them about investing in the youth group. And, you know, so many teenagers come to a youth group to see what they can get out of it. And I encourage our teenagers, you don't come to a youth group to see what you can get out of it. You come to see what you can put into it. Now, I'm going to tell you, if you put something into it, you're going to get something out of it. And as I said to the teens last Saturday, you only get out of it what you put into it. If the youth group's boring, it's because you're boring. If the youth group is not excited, it's because you're not excited. And so you put some into it. By the way, we don't come to church to get something, just to get something. We come to church to give something. Mentioned it last on Sunday night. When's the last time you come to church to look for somebody to be an encouragement to? When's the last time you come to church service and look for somebody that you could pray for and help lift their burdens and meet their needs? We become a society that wants to just take and take and take, and we come like spectators to church to sit in. Well, I hope the preacher's going to give me a blessing tonight. I won't tell you, if that's your attitude, you're probably not going to get one. But if you come, I want to be a blessing to somebody else. I want to get something from the Word of God. I hope there's somebody I can pray for. Hope there's somebody I can encourage. Hope there's somebody I can help lift their load or carry their burden or maybe say an encouraging word. That's exactly what Elisha understood. His ministry was not to take over for Elijah. His ministry was to minister to Elijah. And so we see his priority. His priority was following God's voice immediately and without any question to the fullest. He left his family, he left his finances, he left his friends, he left his freedom, all in verse 20 and verse 21. And he said goodbye. We don't know that he ever went back. He said, I'm going to follow God's man. We see the priority of Elisha. The reason God used Elisha in the mighty way that he did was because that God's call was his first priority. Notice what the Bible says in verse 20. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah. Boy, it's an exciting thing when people get saved and they can't wait to serve God. I mean, they can't wait. I remember, and I won't mention their name or embarrass them, but I remember going out to eat with an individual one day. We visited the church for quite a while, and we went to lunch together, and we were talking at lunch, and we got through eating lunch, and he said, "I've got a couple questions." And I said, "Okay." He said, "If I join the church," he said, "is there a ministry I can serve in? Is there something I can do? I don't want to just sit in a pew and take in. I want something. Is there something I can do in the church?" I don't tell you, it shocked me so bad, I grabbed a napkin right there, slid it across the table. I said, "You can join right now. You don't have to wait till Sunday." Man, here's a guy that wants to get involved and get active and do. By the way, he is doing something even tonight. He's serving the Lord right here in this place. Why? There's an eagerness to serve God. I want to tell you, with Elijah, it was a priority. You don't serve God by accident. You don't serve God because it just falls you. If you're going to serve God, I'm going to tell you, you're going to have to serve God by priority. Notice number two very quickly, his patience. Notice, and go back to 2 Kings chapter 2. And we're going to stress that point even more in just a moment about this idea. You don't serve God by accident. You serve God on purpose. Notice his patience. Three times Elijah is going to say to Elisha, "Stay here." And he notices his patience. First of all, his patience with the distractions that were there. Notice verse 3 and verse 5. We'll take time to read it again. But in verse 3, the prophets of Bethel came out and said, "Don't you know the Lord's going to take Elijah away from you today? And just stay here. No need to bother with Elijah. No need to go on with him. Just stay here. God's going to take him away anyway." Verse 5, we find the prophets at Jericho said the same thing. "Elisha, why do you keep following him? Why do you keep hounding him? God's going to take him away. He's about to go home. Why do you keep bothering him?" Notice his patience with the distractions. By the way, the devil will give you all the distractions you can handle to keep you from serving God. I've said it often, I'll say it again tonight. The devil is just as content to distract you with wasteful things as he is to destroy you with wicked things. Sometimes we get the idea, we take 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." And we get the idea, well, he wants to destroy me by alcohol or drugs or immorality or adultery. By the way, he doesn't mind using those tools, but I'll tell you, that's not his only tools. Matter of fact, that's probably not his most effective tools. And he's just as content to distract you with wasteful things as he is to destroy you with wicked things. And sometimes we get the idea, because I don't drink and I don't chew and I don't date girls that do and I don't do this and I don't do that and I live a clean life, then I'm right with God. I want to tell you, we can be just as ineffective for Christ in church, sitting on a pew doing nothing, than we can outside the church living in sin. And you see, the devil wants to distract us. For some, it doesn't take a whole lot. For some, it just takes a good job. Now listen, I'm not against good jobs. The Lord gives you a good job. I think you ought to work. Y'all know my mentality on that, my thought on that. If a guy won't work, y'all ought not eat. I'm hardcore on people that won't work. But I'll tell you, some people can make their job their life. And maybe a good job. Sometimes God will take prosperity. God gives you a good job and you make good money. You have a nice bank account and boy, there's so many things you want to enjoy. And I'm not against enjoying things. I think God gives us all things to enjoy. But they can dominate our time and dominate our treasure and dominate our thoughts. And I'll tell you, then it's wrong. We see that Elisha did not get distracted. We see not only was he distracted, we see his determination. Notice verse 4 and verse 6, or verse 2, verse 4 and verse 6. The Bible said, and he went on with Elijah. Verse 2, verse 4, verse 6. Verse 6 says, and they too went on. We see his distractions. Notice verse 10 as well. Verse 10, he said, in verse 9, we'll look at that in just a moment, but verse 9, he asked for a double portion. Verse 10, and he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be thee. Notice he was not deterred by things that were difficult. He was not deterred. Elijah said, look, you've asked something hard. What you're asking for is not going to be easy. It's going to be difficult. I was reminded again just a moment ago as I read that passage of scripture about the pastor that called me last Saturday and had the intern that worked 2 months and was ready to quit. And boy, how easy people quit today. How easy they get sidetracked. How easy they get some opposition or maybe some obstacle or maybe something in their path that causes them. Sometimes it's opposition from family. I remember when Brother Jack Lamb, when his dad passed away. Jack, of course, was the youngest of I think, 5 children, if I remember correctly. And was the only one left at home. And Jack was under unbelievable pressure from his older brothers, sisters, all who were married and out of the house, to stay home and take care of his mom. And sometimes opposition will come. Sometimes, oftentimes, it comes from family members. And so sometimes opposition distracts us. Sometimes opportunities distract us. Well, I'm going to serve God, but this opportunity came up, and I'm just going to do this for a short while, and I'll get right back to serving God. Boy, how many times have I heard that one? Preacher, I'm going to get back involved, and I'm going to get back in the ministry, and I'm going to get back doing this, but I want to go take, this is a great opportunity, and I can't pass it up, and I won't be gone that long. I'll be right back in church and right back in things and right back serving the Lord again. It never happens, and the devil can distract us oftentimes with opportunities, sometimes with opposition. But notice he said in verse 10, he said, you've asked a hard thing. Then notice the word in verse 10, he said, thou hast asked a hard thing, nevertheless. And here's what, the word nevertheless is an interesting word. We did a series on that word a number of years ago. It's found in 1 Kings chapter 15 especially, the word nevertheless. Every time I hear that word, I think about the verse in the New Testament where Jesus said to Peter to let down his nets on the other side. Remember what Peter said? He said, Lord, we've been fishing all night. We've caught nothing. Then he said this word, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. You know who God blesses? God blesses a person who, though it's difficult and it's hard and it's opposition and there's distractions, they say, nevertheless, I'm going to go with God and let God do what only God can do. I think about Jack Lamb again as he went back to college and boy, there was an opposition. There was an obstacle of having to lose his father in his freshman year of college. I think about the obstacle that he had of having MS for those years. And the doctor said by the time he was 35 years of age, he'd be in a wheelchair. And I think about those obstacles. And yet Jack just had to believe that they're a nevertheless kind of God. I mean, he just would not be deterred, would not be distracted. That's the way Elisha was. And boy, I see how God blessed Elisha, and I think about how God has blessed Jack and his family. We were with him out in January. You'd never know he ever had MS. You know why? Because he has a God that's a God of the nevertheless. We see his patience. And so Elisha had patience. He would not be deterred or distracted. He would not let opposition or opportunities get him off the path. He was patient, waiting on God. Notice in verse 9, we see his plea. We see his priority. He's going to run to follow after God's will. We see his patience. Then in verse 9, we see his plea. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Now, some people have misinterpreted this passage. He's not asking for double the power, although God gives him double the opportunities and double the miracles. He's not asking for double the fame. He's not asking for double the notoriety. He's asking for the double portion of Elijah's spirit. In other words, here's what Elisha was saying. I need God twice as much, Elijah, as you do. You see, this is not a statement of arrogance or proud. Matter of fact, it's just the opposite. It's a statement of dependence. It's a statement of humility. Elisha is understanding that Elisha cannot do it without God's help. That's the plea, and we see the prayer that he asked there. Notice it very quickly, the path that he took. Go back to verse 1, if you would. They're going to make 4 stops. And remember, you know, oftentimes we read this passage of Scripture, and we get to the idea that Elijah's going to go and Elisha's going to follow him. And so they make these pit stops along the way, and it's just kind of rude. I'll tell you, God does nothing by accident. Nothing by accident. So these four places they stop are going to be very important to Elisha. Notice first verse 1, they stop at Gilgal. When it came to pass, the Lord would take him Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind. Then Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Gilgal is the first place that Israel camped when they crossed the Jordan. Gilgal was a place of new beginnings. Of new beginnings. That's what took place when you got saved. When you got saved, you got a new beginning. You got a clean slate. You got a fresh start. And can we say thank God for a fresh start and a clean slate when we got saved? What a blessing that was. Amen. Our past is behind us. Our guilt is behind us. And so we got a clean slate. So Gilgal is a fresh start. Notice the next place they went to in verse 2 and verse 3. And Elijah said to Elisha, verse 2, tarry, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And in verse 3, the Bible says they go to Bethel. Bethel is a place of revelation. That's the place where Jacob wrestled with God. That's the place where Jacob met the Lord. The place of Bethel is a place where God shows himself. So it's a place of new beginning. It's a place where God shows himself. And now God shows himself today through the word of God. Verse 4 and verse 5, they come to Jericho. Jericho is a place of victory. So we get saved. That's a new beginning. And then we get revelation. We begin to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. As we're after we're saved, the Holy Spirit comes inside of us. We read our Bible. We pray. We attend church. We have devotions. We go to revival services. And God begins to reveal his will to us. And as we grow in that grace, we begin to experience victory. Man, what a great thing that is. When we see prayers answered and we see people come to Christ and we have influences. So Jericho was a place of victory. And Elijah was going that path on purpose because God led him there. He was reminding Elisha of the victories of the past. One reason we start every Wednesday night with prayer service because we want to remember what God has done. Thank God for his past blessings. Thank God for what God has done in the past. We were in a meeting last week. I mean, I think I mentioned this the other day, and we were in a finance meeting last week, and talking about 3 years ago, when we set out about $29,000 or $30,000 worth of projects that we had to have done in about 6 months' time, didn't have any money to do them, and we said, folks, let's just pray, and let's see what God will do, and every project was completed on time and under budget, and every project was paid for in less than 6 months' time. I want to tell you, God can do what he needs to do, what he wants to do. And so Elijah is reminding Elisha that Jericho was a place of victory, what God had done. And then in verse 6 and verse 8 is the place of Jordan. Now Jordan is a picture of death. Jordan is where they're going to die to self. And so we see the progression here. We start at Gilgal. That's where we get saved. That's a place of new beginning. Then we go from there to Bethel. That's where God reveals himself. And we begin to develop our walk with the Lord. We spend more time in prayer and in the word of God. And God reveals himself to us. And we communicate with God. We commune with him. And that's Bethel. And then we move on to Jericho. That's the place of victory. We start seeing God work and God accomplish things and doing things through our life. That's a place of victory. And then next comes Jordan. And Jordan is a place of death. And Jordan is a place where we finally learn to die to self. And boy, it's a place we all need to go to. So they come to the path. And we see the path, deliberate path, I'm convinced, that Elijah is taking Elisha on. He's rehearsing for him. Here's what God has done, and here's what God will do. So we see the plea. We see the path. Notice in verse 12, we see the parting. Verse 12, and Elisha saw it. Let's go back to verse 11. It shall come to pass as they still went on and taught that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind unto heaven. And Elisha saw it and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw them no more and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. So we see the parting between Elijah and Elisha. Notice first of all the farewell to Elijah. Notice verse 12. And Elisha saw it and he cried, my father. This is a unique funeral, but it wasn't even a funeral. Because Elijah didn't die. He just disappeared. He just graduated the glory right before Elisha's eyes. But notice when he left that Elisha weeps. He cries. You see, since the time he left home, Elijah had been his mentor. Elijah had invested in him. Elijah had led him along the path and had been his earthly father, so to speak, and had been the one that he would look to and get guidance and direction from. And so we see this a farewell in the parting. But notice, now do we see the farewell in verse 12? But notice what he forsook. Notice in verse 12, the middle of the verse, and he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. Elisha, when he saw Elijah depart, he took his own garment, his own robe, and he rent it in half. I believe this is a picture of Elisha saying that what I've done in the past is in the past, and God's given me a fresh start and new strength for today. You see, Elisha understood that what he depended on in the past was not going to work for the future. Can I say to you that we cannot go on past blessings? We can't go on what God has done in the past, and he was willing to forsake. Here's one of the problems we have. God can't do with us what he wants to do because we're hanging on to what we can do. And as long as we hang on to what we can do, God will never display what he can do. And boy, we miss a lot of blessings because we refuse to let go and let God do what God wants to do. I will tell you, that's a humbling thing. That's something that goes against our pride because we think we've got it figured out and we think we've got all the answers. And Elisha here was given a visual demonstration, the fact that he's not dependent upon self any longer. He's going to depend upon God. So we see the forsaking in the parting. Number three, I love this, and we see the faith in the parting. Look in verse 13 and verse 14. Verse 13 and verse 14, he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. Verse 14, he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. Now get this picture. Only Elijah and Elisha went over Jordan. How did they get over Jordan? Remember what took place? Elijah took his mantle and he smote the waters, and the waters parted, and they walked over on dry ground. They went across Jordan. Then now they're on Jordan, and now Elijah's gone. And so Elisha takes that mantle, goes back to the Jordan. Now there's just Elisha. How's he going to get back across that river? Tell you how about faith. The Bible said he took Elijah's mantle and he smote the waters again, verse 14, as Elijah had smitten the waters, and they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. Now, notice when verse 13, the Bible said, he went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan, or bank of the river. Now, don't you know that was a moment of truth? Because every miracle that's happened beforehand, Elijah has done. And God's power and God's spirit was upon Elijah. And now he comes back to the bank of the river, and the water's flowing just as hard as it can flow. And Elisha remembers the only way he got across the river last time was Elijah smiting the waters with that mantle, and the waters parted. Don't you know that was a moment of truth? Don't you know that was a moment when Elisha, for the first time really in his life, in his ministry, had to trust nobody but God? Can I say to you, it is a humbling, but it is an incredible thing. When God brings you to the place where the only person you can trust is him. We don't like necessarily that position to be in. It's easy when you can just call the preacher. It's easy when you can just call mom and daddy. It's easy when you can just call your husband or your wife, but when they're not there. Mom and daddy's not there. And your pastor's not there. And your mate's not there. And it's just you and God. May I ask you a question tonight? Is your faith in God strong enough to get you over the Jordans of life? Now thank God for Christian friends and Christian loved ones that will be there. Thank God for that. But I'll tell you, they're not always going to be there. You're going to face some Jordans in your life by yourself. And you better have enough faith in God and a relationship with God that when you come to that Jordan, you can come to the bank with confidence, knowing that God is going to meet your need, whether the preacher's there or not, whether mom and daddy's there or not, whether your husband or wife is there or not. You just got to be a personal faith in God. And Elisha had that. We see the faith that he had in the parting. Notice number four very quickly. We see the focus that he had in the parting. In verse 13, the Bible says, and he went back. He went back. He knew God had called him to do a job. Elijah's now not going to be there to watch over him. He's not there to give him directions. He's not there to supervise him. He's not there to hold him accountable. He's not there to hold his feet to the fire. Elijah now has no one physically, has no one to answer to. Elijah said, you know what? I'm going to take me a little vacation. I might go down through Egypt and swing back around, and that crossing the Jordan, that might be difficult, and I don't know if I can get back on. He could have done a number of things, but the Bible said he went right back to the ministry God called him to. I want to tell you, he was focused. Then notice the last thing very quickly we see is power. We don't have time to look at all that tonight because it's going to take several chapters. But we know of some of the miracles that he performed. He performed the miracle of the widow's oil that never ran out. He raised his son back to life. He brought healing through, or God used him to bring healing to Naaman. He used Elisha to make the axe head swim again with the school of the prophets, and he did a number of other miracles. One thing impressed me about Elisha, he was not riding on the coattails of Elijah. He had a personal faith. Elisha was one that was already busy. He didn't hesitate to go after Elijah when Elijah called him. He didn't say, well, if I got time or if I get an opportunity, Elijah, I'll come join you. The Bible said he ran after Elijah. He was eager to. He had patience. He was willing to wait on God. It was not always easy. There was opposition. There were obstacles. There were other opportunities. And I'm going to tell you, when God calls you to an area of service, there's going to be opposition. There's going to be obstacles. And there might even be other opportunities that would distract you. But Elisha was patient. He said, I'm just going to wait on God. And when God gets ready, then I'm ready. If God's ready to use you, are you ready? Can you say, I've been faithful, I've been true, I've been steadfast, and if God is ready to use me, I'm ready right now. And when the moment of truth came, I'm convinced that Elisha went back to that Jordan River and just stood at the bank. We don't know how long he stood there. The Bible said he just stood by the bank. I don't know how long he stood there. I don't know if he ran to the bank with eagerness and excitement to see what God's going to do. I don't know if he went back to the bank and just kind of basked in the moment of it all. But when he got back to the bank, I'm convinced with all my heart that Elisha got to the bank of the river and said, where is the Lord God of Elisha? That was not a question in the fact that he was doubting. That was a statement saying, God, it's time to show up. God, I believe you. I'm trusting you. Now get me back over the Jordan. I want to tell you, I'm glad Elisha served the same God that Elijah served. And by the way, you and I serve the same God Elisha and Elijah served. He asked for a double portion, and God used Elisha in a mighty way. Unfortunately, a lot of folks today get distracted, get off course. Elisha was steadfast. Elisha was a man of faith. Took that manna, went back to that Jordan, and without any hesitation, smote those waters and walked over on dry ground again, understanding that the God of Elijah is right here with me today. And I say to us this evening that the God of Elijah is right here today. You say, Preacher, election's coming up next month and we have nobody to vote for, and I agree with you. I want to tell you, the God of Elijah is right here. And the God of Elijah said, Preacher, I just don't understand. I lost my job and I don't have any income. The God of Elijah is right here. But Preacher, you don't understand. We're facing physical problems and difficulties in our marriage. I'm telling you, the God of Elijah is right here tonight where he's always been. The question is not, where is the God of Elijah? The question is, where are the Elijahs of God? Those men that will be like Elisha, just simply by faith, trust him and keep right on serving God.